Good morning. I hope that you are doing very well, and I hope that you are able to see the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Many times concerning these blessings, we see them, we recognize them, but how many more blessings does God give that we take for granted, may not see or recognize, and maybe in years to come, they are revealed to us. God truly is good. I'm thankful that you're here this morning. And I'm thankful that you have a desire to follow after God, to hear His Word, to heed His Word. This morning as we study together, I pray that you will be blessed by our study. God's concern for humanity is clearly seen throughout the Bible. So what we do with something that is so vast and so broad is we oftentimes look and find just one example, one striking example that shows us and illustrates to us just what we mean by the fact that God is concerned for humanity. One striking example of this is witnessed in the book of Exodus. In that great book, God has compassion for the nation of Israel and her suffering in Egyptian bondage. So He hears their cry and calls Moses to deliver them. The 10 plagues show the power of God over really everything, but especially over the Egyptian gods. And His ability further to use anybody He chooses and anything He wishes in order to bring about His will. The love, Yahweh, the proper name for the covenant God of Israel, it's written as Jehovah in the King James Version, is shown in His institution of the Passover and His guidance of the children of Israel all the way to Mount Sinai. It is there that the righteousness of God is seen in His covenant with Israel, namely the Ten Commandments and the other ordinances which He gave them. The grace of God provided detailed instructions for them concerning how to build the tabernacle and where God would come down and dwell in the midst of His people, Israel. The patience of God is in view during His renewal of the covenant after Israel's apostasy when they worshiped that golden calf. But it is the glory of God. The glory of God that is on display in the building, the erection, and the dedication of the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting as it is also referred to, when God Himself comes down and His glory fills the tabernacle, fills its place. Long ago in Exodus chapter 6, God recorded a message which He gave to Moses and instructed Moses to give to the people. A message that would tell them what God was going to do, His plan for man, and what He was going to do, how He was going to do it, and ultimately that if they would choose to follow Him, He would then take them as His people. But the end of the story would not be yet, for God still had plans to bless them even further. And it's a story in which we need to go back and see God's concern for humanity and what God is willing to do for us, and that if we will choose to follow after Him, that He will continue to bless us over and over again. I asked Joshua to read Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 9. The emphasis of our study comes in verses 6 through 8, and so I'll read it now again. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. These words summarize God's plan for his people. Notice exactly what God tells the Israelites through Moses. He says, I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you to the land, and I will give it to you. God said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God would free the Israelites from doing that hard labor for the Egyptians. You see, Egypt had unfairly oppressed the Israelites, believing that they were a threat to national security. They enforced even more strenuous work upon the Israelites. But God would rescue the Israelites while also punishing the Egyptians in the process. But God said it not just once, I will bring you out, but he said it three times. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. When God repeats himself, we need not view it as we often view man repeating himself and get concerned or upset about the matter, but rather we should pay all the more close attention to what God is saying, because when God repeats himself, he's telling us something in great detail. When God said that he was going to bring them out, he was literally going to remove them. He was going to take them from Egypt and move them to the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when God said in his second statement, I will deliver you from their bondage, God would release the Israelites from the oppression by the Egyptians. He was not just going to relocate the Israelites. He was going to set them free. And when God said in his third statement, I will redeem you, God was telling Israel that he was going to buy them back. He was going to buy them out of Egyptian bondage. He was going to buy them back so that they were a possession of his. They would become his possession, his most prized possession, if you will. Therefore, God would bless them all the more because they belong to him. God would redeem them with an outstretched arm. This is a figure of speech, meaning with great power. Additionally, he says, and with great acts of judgment. The single Hebrew word implies a terrible punishment, likely referring to the plagues that the Lord would bring upon the Egyptians as he set free the Israelites. You see, all of us are deserving of great punishment from God because of our disobedience to him. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God wants to bless us. And in order to bless us, there still has to be punishment for evildoers. And so God removes the punishment from those who belong to him, but the punishment that rightfully deserves and rightfully belongs to them is still enacted upon those who choose not to follow God. God's power and terrible punishment would be enacted upon the Egyptians as God was saving the Israelites. It was one and the same act. One act being punishment towards the Egyptians, while the same very act was saving the Israelites. And the Israelites had a choice: to be obedient or to be disobedient. What does this mean for you and I? What does this mean for us today? When we come to the New Testament and we see statements of Jesus concerning promises that He has made to bring us out, we find that our story is very similar to that of the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. You see, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, that He would come, that come to Me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy, or My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Jesus was in essence saying to us, I will bring you out from under all the burdens of life. And I will give you that which is easy. I will give you that which is light. I will replace your heavy burdens with things that are far easier to handle. John, an apostle, a student of Jesus, said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God gave us the new covenant, the new law. He gave us new commands because His commands are not burdensome. He gave it to us because of His love for us. Paul reminded the brethren of Galatia, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. You have something far better, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So Jesus is making these promises that He will take us out of and bring us out from under the burdens of life, and He will give us that which is better. He will give us that which He wants us to have. And He relates what He promises to us to what He promised to the Israelites while they were in Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer detailed how Jesus rids us, first of all, from the power of the devil. He wrote, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Are you beginning to see the image that God is presenting to us? The Egyptians put the Israelites under bondage. The devil puts us under bondage. And he puts us under this fear of slavery all our lives that is a fear of death. But God wants to free us. And so Jesus gave His life that He might render powerless the one who had the power of death. And in this glorious revelation, Peter relates this to us concerning our time here upon the earth. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus will bring us from under the burdens of life. Jesus will deliver us from the yoke of burdensome law and replace it with that which is His yoke, that is easy and light. Jesus will redeem us. He has died, and His precious blood is that atonement which does redeem us. And so Jesus is saying, I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you. sandwiched between two sets of promises in Exodus chapter 6, the promises of deliverance and the promises of provisions, come these words: "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." God assures Israel of a very special status which they would have with Him. God wanted the Israelites to be His people. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to be the God they would worship. That relationship that God wanted is a two-way street between Himself and man. But God is the initiator. He's the initiator of both aspects. He first promised to deliver them, then He promised to provide for them. He wanted justice for the Israelites. He wanted them to be free from the bondage. He wanted them to be free from the oppression. He wanted to bless them. He wanted Israel also to know experiential knowledge, to know by experience who He is. And He says, "I am the Lord your God." God wants us to come to know Him by spending time with Him. He says, "You shall know," and that's a commonly used phrase in prophetical passages as a proof by fulfillment type of incentive in order to encourage people to believe and then to act upon the divine word of God. Their experience with God would be their deliverance as He brought them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And when they were delivered, they would then look back and know that He was Yahweh, their covenant God, who was keeping His covenant, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4, that contractual agreement that He made, He initiated, He established, and He was keeping. The covenant blessings and responsibilities would be fleshed out further when they arrived at Mount Sinai, when God would give them the Ten Commandments and the other sanctions. He would tell them, "Now that you are my people, I expect certain things of you that are above and beyond everyone else, and what I expect of them." Then the Israelites could look back and see all that God had done and what had happened for them, and see that Yahweh, their God, had accomplished everything as He promised to them. There will come a time in your Christian life when you will be able to look back on your life and say, "God was with me. God took care of me during that time. God provided for me." And when you see that time, God wants you to know that He is God and that the promises He has made to you, He is faithful to keep. But He also wants you to recognize that His willingness to take you as His people requires of you a choice to be made. Will you obey Him or will you disobey Him? He wants to use us. He wants us to be His people. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But you are a chosen race." God chose us. And He chose to make us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what He wants. That it's what He instructs us that He will do. But we must choose. He wants to be our God. He wants to be the God we worship. He wants to be the God who is in control of our lives. And so continuing, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us out of a dark world. God has called us out of darkness that we oftentimes have created for ourselves by our own disobedience. But He's called us out of that darkness and called us to be put into His marvelous light, because that's what He wants for us. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him where we can come to know Him by experiencing life's journey with Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God, in a very beautiful way, tells us what He's going to do for us, and then tells us ahead of time what He's going to do on the back end to bless us even further, with the incentive that when we take a look at our lives, when we take a look at what God has already done for us, that we will come to one overwhelming conclusion: that God is for us, that God wants what is best for us, and that God is going to do everything in His power and ability to provide for us what we need, and furthermore, to bless us beyond measure when we accept His deliverance. When we choose Him, we know what we are getting. But when we have walked life's journey with Him, we come to know that He is the Lord, my God. Then we have a more personal relationship with Him, one of which we can speak of all of our experiences and all of the blessings and all of the deliverance and all of the redemption that we have received, and that we can share that message with others so that they come to reap the same benefits of being in a relationship with God. Then God says, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Abraham, dead and gone. Isaac, dead and gone. Jacob, dead and gone. What does God owe these Israelites? Nothing in reality. But what God promised to Abraham, and what He promised to Isaac, and He promised to Jacob, was a promise that God is faithful to keep. But when God is faithful to keep His promises, how much more so when God enacts a promise based upon an oath? You see, He said, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." When God said, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give," He uses a figure of speech which rarely is preserved in our English translations and versions. The figure of speech is "which I lifted my hand to give." It means to make a promise with an oath. Therefore, "swore" is often substituted in our English translations. But it's a substitute. It's a substitute for what God is really communicating. He is communicating to the Israelites that He made a promise long ago, and He is going to keep that promise. But just as we know God is faithful to keep His word, how much more so when He enacts a promise with an oath? You see, God made a very strong promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it mattered not whether they were alive or dead when He fulfilled the promise, but that He kept the promise. And all the more so that God was faithful to His covenant, which He established by His initiation. So God would give the Israelites what he promised to the patriarchal fathers. God brought them out of Egypt, not just to bring them out and say, I delivered you, but to bring them out and to send them into the promised land, the land of Canaan, according to Exodus 6 and verse 4. But if you back up three chapters to Exodus chapter 3, beginning there in verse 8, the Bible says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Havite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. The Israelites were going to come into Canaan and own it as their possession. God was going to give them the land for their own possession. They were being moved from the status of being owned by the Egyptians to being owned by God and receiving through that relationship the best land possible for them to claim as their own. God was gifting it to them. He was gifting them with their own land. Yet another incentive to follow Yahweh. And so he ends this section with, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. It bookends this speech. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, he begins, I am the Lord. He ends verse 8 with, I am the Lord. These words bring to mind the impending covenant, identifying the initiator. But these words also bring to mind the relational identity, inviting the hearer, the Israelites, to identify with the initiator, God. I know him personally. He is my God. And the same promises are made to you and I. The same promises. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Then I will take you for my people. God wants us to know him in a very personal way. He wants us to include him in our lives. He wants us to follow his instruction and guidance because he does indeed know what is best for us. He has proved it time and time again in Exodus chapter 6 being one of them. In our salvation, Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. In God's beloved Son, we are promised many more blessings. We don't have time this morning, though we were to use all of our time in searching out this idea. But in your study time, cross-reference Jesus as the speaker with the phrase, I will give. One example we've already noted, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to give to you. Jesus wants to give to you. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you a place where he is. Do you believe that Jesus will come again and take us to the land where he is? a land He has promised to those who believe. The writer of Hebrews wrote about this promised rest, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. The Holy Spirit gives a warning about the sin of unbelief. And what example does He use? None other than Exodus chapter 6, concerning the promise that was made to the Israelites and God's delivering them. The Spirit says Israel sinned in the wilderness by allowing unbelief to turn their hearts against God. Joshua read it for us, Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 9. They were despondent. And because of the cruel oppression they were under, they chose not to believe God. And as a result, the Hebrew writer says, an entire generation died in the wilderness and did not enter the promised land. God said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to the land, and then I'm going to give you the land. All God's doings, all you have to do is follow and obey. But an entire generation died in the wilderness and did not enter it. The Spirit exhorts then, when you hear God's word, heed God's word and encourage one another to believe and trust God daily. Then Hebrews chapter 4 opens, therefore, let us fear, that is, have respect for, have a reverence for God while a promise remains of entering His rest. God gave the promised land as a rest for Israel in the Old Testament, a physical place. But Israel failed to enter due to unbelief. And so God's New Testament promise rest is a place of His perfect will, which is available for all who will believe and obey and follow Him. That promised rest being a home in heaven. Moses and David, the Hebrew writer cites, as being ones who spoke about that rest, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and Psalm 95, verse 11, respectively. Guided by godly fear, we are to do the utmost to enter the rest that remains. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, the rest God has promised to all believers who follow His instructions, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience which the Israelites laid out before us. God doesn't want you to be disobedient. God doesn't want you to miss out on the promised rest. God doesn't want you to miss out on His greatest and grandest blessings. So He tells you what He's going to do. He tells you that He will take you as His people. And He tells you what He will further bless you with. And He asks you simply to follow Him, to heed His word, and to act upon it. The deliverance of Israel in a physical way was like our redemption in a spiritual way, in that it was through the power of God. It was with strict obedience of man by means of a deliverer and under the cover of blood, Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your house to smite you. The Israelites had to put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost in obedience to God's instruction. If they did, they would be spared. If not, their disobedience would result in the death of their firstborn, just as the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. Their deliverance also required passing through water, the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14, verse 22 says, the sons of Israel went through in the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. What's the message God is trying to give to us? It's a message that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." The answer to our salvation is Christ. The answer to our redemption is Christ. The answer to our blessings in this life is Christ. The answer to greater blessings in eternal life is Christ. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to exhort about the factors that lead to our deliverance. God has not promised to shield us from temptations, verses 11 and 12, but God has promised to see us through temptations. To see us through this life, verse 13. Fellowship with God is especially seen through the Lord's Supper, which expresses the unity among the members and their participation in the blood and the body of Christ. Are you with Him? If you're not with Him, then you're opposed to Him. God makes us a promise to save those who believe. And faith, that belief, leads us to act and to follow God's instructions. And so when we are baptized, then He will take us as His people. And He fleshes out the blessings as well as the responsibilities. He promises that if we remain faithful to Him, Revelation 2 and verse 10, "I will give you the crown of life." He will bring us to that ultimate promised land, the land of heaven. And so this morning we must ask ourselves, where are we in being brought out of sin? Where are we in being brought out of darkness? We have a physical representation to look at and a spiritual understanding that we need to gain and arrive at. God promises to save those who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe Him? Do you believe God when He says all that He will do for you? Has your belief led you to act and follow God's instructions? You see, if your belief leads you to act and to follow God's instructions, it's only a matter of time until you are obedient to the will of God. Have you followed the instruction of God to be baptized? God says, "Then I will take you for my people." God has so much more that He wants to bless you with, but the blessings that He gives comes with more responsibility. Have you accepted the greater responsibility? God wants you to go and share His message. He wants you to impact the lives of others in such a way that they will come to listen to His words and then act in following His instruction. Have you accepted that responsibility? With greater responsibility comes greater blessings. And so God promises to bring us to where He is, that if we will remain faithful to Him, He will give us a home with Him in heaven. Are you living faithfully to God? This morning, in your heart of hearts, you know where you stand with God. You know in the process of the Israelites leaving Egypt, if they had stopped at any point, stopped listening to Him or stopped obeying Him and following His instructions, that it would have ended. Their deliverance would have ended. You know the same is true concerning salvation. That the moment you stop listening to God, the moment you stop following His instruction, that's where it ends. So you know where you stand with God this morning. And I ask you, if God's statement, "Then I will take you for my people," does it apply to you this morning? Are you a person of God? Do you belong to Him? Are you faithfully serving Him? because all it takes is one step of disobedience, and we will miss out on the promised land, just as those Israelites who died in the wilderness. This morning, God is wanting to do so many wonderful things for you. But it comes down to a matter of whether or not you will listen and obey Him. You have heard His word this morning. If you're ready to be obedient to Him, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.